Church family. As we continue our study in the book of Joshua, I can't quite move across the Jordan River yet. Can't quite get over to the city of Jericho yet. There's so many wonderful, powerful concepts here in chapter 5 and 6 that I just want to stick here a little longer. You know, there's something I was thinking about on my way down here this morning, that going through the Bible as we are, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is kind of exciting. It's like going on a road trip through some territory you've never been before. And every so often you want to stop and just stand in awe at the beauty of the trees, or maybe a beautiful river or a creek flowing, and a waterfall coming over the side of a mountain, the beautiful scenery of the ocean, and the beauty that God has created. The Bible is a lot like that. Every so often we just want to stop and just soak in the message and the power of God as we read through the Bible. So I'm going to stick here just a little bit longer. The children of Israel are now prepared. They've gathered together. They've prepared themselves to go over into the promised land and to claim it. They can taste the victory. It's right there. It's right at their fingertips. It's going to happen now. They've waited so long. They've claimed God's promises. They have prepared themselves. And now they're just moments away, days away maybe, from realizing the promises of God. You know, Jericho was a huge obstacle to the children of Israel. In fact, as you know, it was such a big obstacle that it kept an entire generation out of the promised land. And yet, as you study and you do a little digging around, and you realize that Jericho, well, it was big maybe to those people in those days, but really the tell itself, where they do the digging, where the archaeologists dig around and try to discover the history of Jericho, is really only 200 yards by 400 yards. And in today's idea or concepts, you know, that's a pretty small city. But in Jericho, they've discovered that there are actually two walls that surrounded this city. One wall was 6 feet thick by 20 feet high, and the other one behind that was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. So for that time period, for that day and age, that was a pretty big city. It was a pretty tough fortress. It was not one you just simply walked up to and overran it. It was going to take something awesome, something incredible to bring victory in this situation. But God wanted the children of Israel to learn one more very important lesson before they were to go in and to take the city. Before Israel could continue their journey with Him, they needed a much deeper understanding of God and His power. And as you know, that's a very personal thing. To get to know God personally takes a very intentional, very purposeful experience to get to know Him. And so Israel needed to know who God was, that God was in charge, and that He would be the one who would make them victorious. You know, I think we probably all have Jerichos in our lives, don't we? Events maybe that have taken place. Maybe there's some deeply entrenched sin in our life, or some well-fortified attitude that we have, or concept that we have. Huge, massive walls of unforgiveness and deeply rooted bitterness. Or maybe it's just religious arrogance. I don't know. Whatever that wall is, whatever the wall is that stands between you and having victory in your life needs to come down. Whatever stands between you and God's promises must come down. And so The Apostle Paul understood this concept when he said, "We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We're not just struggling with our own personal issues. We are struggling with issues that are unseen. And so we must recognize, first of all, as Joshua did here and the children of Israel did, we must recognize that we need help. You see, life is a battleground. It is a battlefield. And we need to enlist on God's invisible army. And so Joshua has sent two spies out to check out the land. They've come back with a favorable report. He's getting ready. He's checking out the land. He's walking around. And suddenly, as he's standing there, someone appears before him. In our passage this morning that we read, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him." Pretty brave guy, don't you think? Somebody has a drawn sword, you're going to walk up to him and get in his face? Well, Joshua did. He went up to him and he asked, "Are you for us or for the enemy? Are you for us or for the enemy?" It's interesting that here in this passage, we have Yeshua meeting Joshua. we have the future Christ who would come to this earth. And he identifies himself. This man standing there before Joshua identifies himself. He said, well, first of all, he answers the question that Joshua poses. "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And it's interesting how he answers this question. My Bible says neither. It says neither. Joshua answered by saying neither. Actually, he said no. What does that mean? No is not really an answer to the question. "No, but," I like this. "No," he replied, "but I've come as commander of the army of the Lord." I have come as commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua was now meeting his commander. Now, Joshua thought for all practical purposes he was the commander. You know, he'd kind of been given the responsibility of taking the people across the Jordan into the promised land. Moses had blessed him. And so he pretty much figured, well, okay, you know, I'm kind of checking things out. I've sent the spies in. They've come back, got a good report. Everybody's scared of us over there. So now I've got to figure out, okay, what am I going to do here? God is identifying himself as the commander in chief. "I am the one who is going to be in charge here, Joshua." It's interesting the response that this brings. And Joshua, then it says, he fell on his face down to the ground in reverence and asked him. He fell to the ground in reverence and asked him. You know, it's interesting. Joshua had no problem recognizing who this was. He obviously knew that he was looking at God. And so he fell to his face in worship. He fell down and worshiped him. You know, before any of us can continue in our journey, before any of us can move forward in our journey here in this life, we must meet our commander-in-chief. We must meet Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a personal thing. Mm-hmm. But it's also a salvific thing too. The journey that begins at the foot of the cross. And it's very, very personal. I'm not talking about your denominational or your institutional connections, whether you're LDS or SDA or RCC or Pentecost or Lutheran, Nazarene, Hare Krishna, Taoist or atheist. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the personal relationship, the face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. You see? Was there ever a time in your life, has there ever been a specific moment in your life when you realized that you were messed up? You ever been there? You were so messed up and headed in the wrong direction. Instead of making a right turn, you made a left turn. And you're all messed up. And in that moment, suddenly you realized that you needed Jesus Christ. And then you knew that you could only be saved by a gracious, loving, forgiving God. Yeah, that's incredibly personal. When God gets into you, that's an experience you can never forget, because it's personal. When you see Jesus bleeding on the cross and your name is all over, written all over His face, that's personal. And then when you hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that's personal. And like the thief on the cross, when you cry out, "Lord, remember me," and Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise," that's personal. Joshua realized that he was face to face with his Lord and his Savior, and he fell on his face and he worshiped. When he realized who he was looking at, Joshua, his first reaction was to fall and to worship God. You know, it's been said that our desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ says a lot about our relationship with Him. Don't you think so? Your desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ says a lot about your relationship with Him. If your worship is cold and indifferent, then I suggest you go to the cross and rediscover your Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wandering and confused, go to the cross. Stand at the foot of the cross and look at the cross, because it's there that He died so that you could have eternal life. If you have no passion and even desire to worship God, go to the cross. Rediscover your Lord and your Savior and your Captain. That's a personal thing. And worship is a personal thing. To worship or not to worship, it's very personal. But I will tell you that once you've entered that worship experience with God, once you've come into that covenant experience with God and you are worshiping and you are in His presence face to face worshiping God, He will never leave you. He will never leave you wondering who's in control of things in the world and in your own life. God has promised. He has promised to be our guide. He has promised to be our defender. He has promised to bring victory in our lives. God is in control. It's interesting to me that Joshua, this fearless guy, the man, remember, who was willing many, many years before to be counted with the minority, to stand up for what was right, to stand up for what he believed in God, he was willing to stand alone if necessary. And here he stands up and he stands in the face of this stranger, this seemingly stranger. And he issues this challenge. And God answers the challenge, "No, I'm here to take control." Joshua's all pumped up and he's ready for battle. He's ready to take sides. He's ready to win the battle. He's ready to take prisoners even. You imagine that? And God's answer to Joshua is simply, "No, I'm not here to take sides, Joshua. I'm not here I'm here only to take control. That's it." You know, the battle is not about taking sides. The battle is not about rallying support. You ever notice that somebody who's living in sin always tries to rally support? Never want to be alone. Always want to rally support. Somebody who is fighting with and struggling with sin in their lives, they always want to make sure that they have an excuse or they have a group of people who support them, who will argue with them, who will stand by them. And they'll draw lines and they'll say, "Well, yes, you know, but so-and-so did the same thing, so, you know." And they always make excuses. But the battle is not about taking sides or rallying support. It's not about who's got the biggest church or the most members. It's not about who's got the most Bible verses memorized or who can shout the loudest. It's about surrender. There you go. It's about surrender. And let's face it, Joshua was a brave man. And of all the men of Israel, he was ready to go alone, if necessary, to cross the Jordan and to take the city by himself. But God wanted to remind him that victory is not won by force. Victory is not won by strong wills. Victory is won by surrender to your captain, Jesus Christ. Surrender. It's time for Joshua. It's time for Joshua to learn to surrender to the Lord. Now that's personal, don't you think? Oh yeah, well Lord, I'll surrender. I'll surrender part of me. Half of me? How about three quarters? After all, Lord, I give you 10% of my tithe, my money. I go to church somewhat regularly. But please don't make me give up my Porsche. Yeah. What's that song we sing, I Surrender All to Jesus, I Surrender? Do we mean it? Huh? Do you think Joshua could have led that army of Israelites over into the promised land if he had said, well, Lord, I still have a little farm back here in the desert. You mind if I spend part of my time back there and we'll go over in the promised land? I still have these herd of goats over here that I need to take care of. No, he was willing to surrender. If you want victory in your life, listen to this. This may sound simple, but it's very difficult because I know from experience and I know by watching others too. If you want victory in your life, then surrender. Surrender comes before victory. You understand that? Not after, it comes before. If you want victory in your life, then surrender. Surrender to your Lord Jesus Christ. And you will experience the victory in your life. By the way, surrender has a twin brother or sister, however you want to call it. It's called sanctification. Mm-hmm. A life that is in perpetual surrender is a life that is being sanctified. Being. That's the key word. Being sanctified. It's an ongoing process. A life that is surrendered to God is a life that is being sanctified. Paul said, I die daily. I surrender daily so that Christ can live in me. Victorious living is not a matter of our strength or our abilities to avoid sin. Victorious living is about surrenderedness. I guess that's a word. I'll use it anyway. Okay? Victorious living is not a matter of our strength or ability to avoid sin. Victorious living is about surrender. And that is the battlefield that most of us lose. That is where we lose the ground. Because we don't want to surrender. We'll give a part, we'll give a little, we'll give some, but surrender completely? What will that make me? What will I be if I surrender everything to God? Well, be on your way to the promised land. You'll be living the sanctified life. You'll be forgiven. As Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And so, well, I was just sharing with the worship team beforehand on the way down here. You know, it's funny when you're preparing a sermon, so many different thoughts and ideas, you know, just kind of flood into your mind and you do research on these various areas and you try to, you know, on Thursday or so of the week, I try to pull this all together and kind of make a rough outline. But this one thing just kept bugging me. And it just kept coming back to me. So this morning when I got here, I ran into my office and I have, three or four shelves of commentaries of all different people who have written commentaries on the Bible. And I looked up this text. And I don't know if you have NIV, which is what I'm reading from. And I believe the scripture this morning was NIV too, the one that's on the bulletin. I want you to notice something. that is rather interesting because it changes, it puts a whole new slant, another perspective on this. And it says in Joshua, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. I'll read it off the bulletin. You can look it in your Bibles too. It says, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.'" And Joshua did so. You need to know that not all the translations translate that as plural, sandals. That actually the original is, "Take off your sandal." That's what bugged me all week. And I'm going, what? So what's that about? So then I had to do a little more digging around. And I found several examples in the scriptures, but also there are examples in some other literature that explain this concept. God didn't say, "Take off your sandals." He said, "Take off your sandal." Interesting now. Well, you say, well, it doesn't mean a thing to me. So he took off one shoe or two shoes. It doesn't matter. Yeah, it does matter. It does matter if you go back to this time period and you understand that there are covenants that were made. And when people made covenants, they provided symbols for that covenant. For example, this sounds gruesome, I know, but sometimes when they had covenants and made a contract or made a covenant with another country or another nation not to have war, they would take a large animal and they would cut it in half and separate the two halves and they would walk between them, and that symbolized, that sort of sealed the covenant. And of course, you know, you say, well, that's gruesome. Well, the covenant of the gospel is sealed in what? In the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So covenants are serious things. Now, in this particular example that we have here, in this time period and even later on, we'll find examples even in the book of Ruth. There is an example of it. But taking off a shoe, if a person took off their shoe, that symbolized that the other person was stronger, that they were more able to keep their end of the covenant. So right from the very beginning, Joshua is symbolically saying, I am the weaker in this covenant. I am the one less able to fulfill this covenant. But you are the Lord. You are able to fulfill the covenant and the promises that you have made. So when we come to the Lord with the struggles in our lives, when we come to the Lord with the battles that we fight, we have to first of all recognize that He is the one that is able to be victorious. He is the one who is stronger and able to fulfill and keep His promises. So take off a shoe. Take off your shoe and leave it at the foot of the cross. Perhaps maybe we should someday have a shoe, you know, service where we take off our shoes. Well, actually, in most countries, they take their shoes off when they come into church. But here in America, we don't. A little rude, but anyway. But the point here is the covenant that God is making here with Joshua is not just, yes, I will be with Israel. I will bring victory to Israel. But He's making a personal covenant with Joshua himself. He's saying, listen, Joshua, we're going to go across the Jordan River and we're going to encircle this huge city with this huge stone walls. And you can personally trust me because I am the one that is powerful. I am the one who is able to keep covenants. I am the one who is victorious. You will be victorious through my power and my power alone. Huh? How does that relate to us as a church family? Well, it's the same thing. If we keep looking to ourselves to be victorious, we will lose the battle. If we're always scrambling and looking for things to do and ways to do it, our own ideas, our own concepts, then we'll fail to see the Lord standing right before us. The captain of God's invisible army. I want that captain on my side, don't you? I want that captain to be the leader of this church. I want that captain to be the one that I will follow over into the promised land.
Then like Joshua, we would say, Lord, I am weak. And you are victorious. You are the one that is strong. I can't fight this battle myself. Here, take my shoe. I am weak. You are powerful. I pray that as we continue our journey here at Point Loma, this little family of God's children, I pray that we will always keep Jesus Christ as the captain of this host. He will be the one who will lead us into the promised land. He will be the one that will make this family victorious, both as a group and as individuals. Surrender. Surrender it all. Don't hang on to anything. Just give it all to God. Give it up to the captain of the hosts. He'll see you through it. I don't care how bad it might be or how difficult it might be. He will see you through. He has never failed his children before. And he's not going to start now. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful example here of this covenant that God made with Joshua. Joshua taking off his shoe, showing that he was weak and powerless to do anything. And that God was powerful and willing and ready and able to do everything. Lord, help us. Help us to surrender. Help us to overcome that desire to just always be in control of everything in our lives, that frantic clamoring that we go through on a daily basis. Lord, help us to learn to surrender to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.